I think all of us has experienced in our life at one time or another being hurt by someone who have made a promise to us, but then they weren't able to keep that promise at all. Maybe that person could be your friend, it could be a sibling, or even your parents. I remember when I was little, probably around 6 or 7 years old, I had really wanted to have a pet. I didn't want a dog or a cat or something big that can run around. I wanted a small little furry hamster that can keep nicely in a cage and I could play with it. And so one day I remember sitting in the back seat of the car to talk with my parents, and I told them, "Hey, I want a pet. I want a hamster. Can I have one?" And I guess you can tell, like, my parents didn't really like the idea of having a pet. Because you know, like, if you get a pet for a little kid, the little kid's not going to take care of it. Usually what ends up happening is that the parents will have to take care of the pet. So what they told me was, you know, we'll promise to get you one when you turn 10 years old, okay? So that was like 3 or 4 years away, and I was like, okay, I can wait that long. Come time when it's my 10th birthday, I asked them about it again, and then they said, "What? We didn't promise you this. What are you talking about?" And I guess they had assumed that I would have forgotten like 3 or 4 years later. So I was a little bit disappointed. To this day, I still never bought my hamster. But, I mean, that's okay, because I realized that I'm not an animal person anyway. So I think that we can think about a lot of situations where, like, our parents have broken a promise to us. But, you know, don't always put the blame on them. I think we are also guilty of breaking promises as well. Let's say that your parents go out for shopping, and they left the house to you alone, and they said, by the time we get back, we want to see the floor swept, and we want to see, like, the dishes washed. And you promised that you'll do that. And then you just procrastinate, and you forget about it. By the time they come home, they realize they didn't do it, and you had broken your promise, and then you get in trouble. So the point is, we as humans, we are really bad at keeping promises. I mean, don't you hate it when you try to meet up with your friend and say, "Hey, can we hang out on this day at this time, at this place?" "Sure, I promise I'll be there." But then at the last minute, they just, like, bail out on you and they broke that promise. See, we desire for someone who we can be able to trust, to always keep our promises. That person is trustworthy enough. That is someone that we can have confidence in. And although we as humans, we can't always keep that promise because of our sinful nature, there is someone who can. And that person is God. Yes, God makes promises to us too, through His Word. And God always keeps those promises. And think about it this way. If God makes us a promise, and then He doesn't keep that promise, what does that make Him? It would make God a liar. But in God's nature, in His character, He can't be a liar. That is why that He's always faithful to the promises that He makes, especially the ones that we see in His Word. We can see examples of it in the Bible, of how He made a promise to someone, for example, like Abraham, how He would make his descendants a great nation. And even though his wife was barren at that time, He still fulfilled that promise. We can see evidence of God's providence for us even in our lives as well. I'd like to read for you a short passage from 2 Peter 1, 3-4 that talks about God's promises. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. This verse talks about how God has given us these precious promises through His Word, and He keeps them, and they're for us to listen, and we can be able to live a life of godliness and of righteousness. This message is the last message in the sermon series entitled Dealings with Temptation. A couple of weeks ago, we started off with the first message talking about how do we understand our struggle with temptation? When are those times that we struggle with temptation? And then the second message, which was last week, we focused on how to be able to overcome our temptations by following Jesus' examples. Because, you know, Jesus identifies with us. He was tempted just as we were, but He never sinned. And I think most of us right now, after hearing these messages, we may still feel, you know, kind of down. Because we look at ourselves and we think, I've been struggling with this temptation, this sin, for a long time right now. And maybe I've already tried all that I can. I've tried doing some of the things that we talked about from the past sermons. But it almost seems hopeless. It seems useless. I've been stuck in this sin for too long. I can just probably just accept the fact that I'm going to be like this forever. If we feel this way, I think we all need some hope. We all need some encouragement. So today's message is going to be very simple. We're going to look at a passage, and it has, and in one verse, God gives us this big promise. And this promise will give us hope, especially when we know that we can be able to overcome these temptations. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them out with me, and let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This message is going to primarily focus on verse 13. But however, for context, we're going to start reading from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. This is Paul speaking to the Christians in the church of Corinth. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, this is the big promise that we'll be focusing on from God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and especially for your promises, Lord, that you always are faithful to them, that you will never lie. Father, for most of us today, in whatever situation we need, especially if we are struggling with sin and temptation, we need to hear a message of hope. Open our eyes and open our hearts to receive this hope, Lord. And Lord, help us have faith to put in you, to know that this hope is real, that this hope is true, that we can overcome our temptations. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So in this passage, once again, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. And the Christians in this church have a lot of problems. Now, they've been struggling with idolatry, with sexual immorality, incest, and even like the disputes among themselves, they have taken each other to court and sued one another. But Paul was reminding them that because of their new life in Christ, they shouldn't live this way. And at the same time, they are being influenced by their culture. Imagine right now that you are transported into ancient Greece, and you walk around the streets and you look around, and you see that there's this temple. This temple is the temple of the goddess Aphrodite. And in this temple, people would usually bring like animals to sacrifice to these goddesses of their choice, and then they would have sex with the temple prostitutes that's over there as an act of worship to these false gods and goddesses as well. So these Christians in Corinth were influenced by this culture that's going on around them. Just as I know most of us right now, like in the sins that we are struggling with, we may feel that the world has some sort of influence on us as well. So you and I, and the people of Corinth right now, they need hope to be able to overcome these temptations. But for some people, I believe they may feel that, right now I'm not struggling with any sin at all. If I'm not struggling with anything, then why do I need hope? We may feel that way right now as well. I'm not struggling with anything. But right here in this passage, there is a warning that's given to us. Let's read verse 12. It says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls." There's a particular warning for us if we don't think that we are struggling with anything, if we think that we're strong. Because I think there are two possibilities if we don't think that we're struggling with sin. The first possibility is maybe when we're tempted, we automatically overcome that sin. We know what's the right thing to do, and we obey God because we obey His word. As a result, there's no struggle at all. If that's the case with you, then praise God. But however, on the other hand, there's danger. There's this other possibility. The other possibility that you're not struggling with temptation is probably because you already have already given into that sin. I said that you're tempted with something, and without even thinking about it, you automatically give in to it. You become so comfortable with that sin, and you've been doing it for a long time, that to a point where you don't even realize that what you're doing is a sin anymore. That's the other possibility of why it's possible that you're not struggling with temptation. So that comes as a warning for us. So when two Asian families come together and eat at a restaurant, what usually happens at the end? Yes, that's right. They usually try to fight for the check. And I don't quite understand it, but I think it's because if you don't pay for it, then you feel like you owe the other family something, right? So when this fighting for the check, there's this great struggle that's happening. But let's say that there is no struggle, which is kind of weird, and it's possible that the two families have sort of inherently agreed that each will pay their own share of the bill. Okay, that's one possibility. But the other possibility why there's no struggle with the fight of the bill is maybe because your family, they have already given in. The other family's like, hey, let us pay for the check this time. And your family's like, oh, okay, sure, thanks, take it. You know, because your family has already given into that, then they, you know, they become a little bit less Asian. There's no struggle at all. I'm just kidding. It's like the same thing right over here with our sin. There's no struggle if we give in to that temptation, if we give in to that sin. So whether we are struggling with something or whether we are not struggling with anything, we all need to hear this message of hope. So after that warning was talked about in verse 12, then we come to the big promise that we are talking about in verse 13. And like we were talking about, this promise will show us why we can have hope in overcoming our temptations. Let us read verse 13 once more. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So let's focus on the first part. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So three things about why we can have hope in overcoming our temptations. This is the first one. So number one, you are not the only one struggling with a particular temptation. You are not the only one struggling with a particular temptation. Now, many times when pastors and church leaders, they try to prepare like a sermon or think about what do the congregation need? What can we teach? It's usually not that hard because everyone, including themselves, all humanity in all time, they've struggled with the same thing. You're not the only one who struggles with a particular sin. Now, you may be thinking, how is this hopeful at all? If everyone is sinning, if everyone is doing the same thing, then isn't that okay? Isn't it okay to sin then? Isn't it okay to just give in to it? How is this supposed to give me any hope? And I think the Corinthians probably felt the same way as well. Because as we read at the beginning of this chapter, it was talking about how their forefathers, the Israelites, how God had brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, brought them through the wilderness, provided for them, and brought them into the promised land. God has done so much for their forefathers, but yet these Israelites, their forefathers, still turned away from God. They still turned to idolatry. They still turned to sexual immorality. They grumbled against God. They tested against God. These are a lot of the same things that the Corinthians at this time are also facing. So you're thinking, you know, if our forefathers have been struggling with these for many, many years and nothing has changed at all, then what's the point? If everyone's doing the same sins, then isn't it okay to sin? Let me give you the reason why this should give us hope. Read verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Also read verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of ages has come. During the last sermon, one of the applications that I had suggested we can do is to share testimonies with one another. Share about how you've struggled with a sin and how you're able to overcome it because of what God did to provide for you. Now, at the same time, I'd like to add to that. I think we should also share testimonies of our failures as well. Yes, your failures. How you struggled with sin and what you did wrong that led you to continue to fall into that sin. Because in addition to sharing our failures, we are setting an example for others that, you know, don't do what I did. Or even if it's a success story, do what I did. See, this gives us hope. If we think that we are the only ones struggling with a particular sin, then no, we don't have anyone to turn to. We don't have any other examples to follow. I think there are two other dangers that comes from thinking that we are alone in our sin. And one of them is that Satan would try to tell you, no, how can you be a Christian? How could you do this type of sin? There's no one as bad and as evil as you. And if Satan makes us think that we're the only one, we don't have any hope to overcome our sin. We'll just stay with it. Another danger comes from when we think that our situation is really, really unique or different from anyone else. There's this pastor, I don't know him personally, I just heard about it, and it's a very sad story, but apparently this pastor was having a lot of adulterous affairs with multiple people in his congregation, and then he got caught. But instead of repenting, instead of confessing, he told the whole congregation, you know, my sex drive is a lot more stronger than other men. So, because of my special situation, you should have mercy and compassion on me when you're voting and allow me to continue being your pastor. See, for him, when he thinks that his situation is unique and so special, he doesn't want to repent, he doesn't want to confess, he just wants to remain in his sin. Well, thankfully, the congregation didn't see to that, and they voted to release him. But at the same time, I think whenever anything like this happens, we should be praying for these leaders, that God will restore them as well. So here's the point again. Do not think that your situation is so unique. Let me just give you another example. Let's say that you have this temptation of honoring your parents. You may be saying, you don't understand my parents. My parents are so hard and so harsh on me. They don't let me do this, they don't let me do that. If you knew my parents, then you would also agree, and you would also say that you would also understand that how I won't be able to honor them. Once again, if we think that we are the only ones, then there's no hope, there's no change. We just want to stay in our sin. That's why in this promise that God has given us, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Every one of us struggle with the same thing. And this is hopeful. Now this passage also gives us many other promises as well. Let's read verse 13 again. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And here's the second part. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Now, here's a clarification at first. This is not saying that God has the ability to tempt us. God can't tempt us, because why would God want us to sin, or want us to fall into sin? James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But what this verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 does suggest is that even when we are feeling tempted, God is still in control of everything, because God allows for temptation to happen to us. He doesn't cause us to go through temptation. And isn't it comforting to know that God is still in control of everything? That we don't actually have to be the one who has to worry about everything? And because God is in control, it says here that he won't give us anything that we can't handle. We won't be tempted beyond our ability. So number two, what is talking about why we can have hope in overcoming temptation? Number two, you have the ability for victory over temptation. You have the ability for victory over temptation. Now, last year, before the summer ended, my neighbors next door to me were moving their apartments, and I offered to help them. So this is a family of a father, a mother, and two little girls around the elementary school age. So the father and I, because we are big, strong men, we get to take care of the big and heavy stuff, right? So we had to move these giant closets downstairs around like corners and then move it onto the moving truck. And there's a lot of big heavy things, right? Because I know I'm really strong, right? But you guys don't think so? His two girls came up to him and they wanted to help as well. So they're like, "Daddy, can we help move stuff too?" And he was like, "Sure." So he gave them a pillow, a couple of blankets for them to, something that they can handle so they can move it onto the move it onto the moving truck. Well, we big strong men, we move all the big and heavy stuff. But here's the thing. You wouldn't expect the father to be like, "Oh, you little girls want to help? Here, why don't you take the refrigerator and move it onto the truck? And while you're at it, take the washing machine as well." No father would do that to their little girls, because he knows that those little girls can't handle it. Leave all that big heavy stuff to the strong men. So this picture paints to us and shows us that it's the same way with God. God won't give us something that we can't handle. He won't let you face a temptation where he knows that that you will fall into sin every time. This should give us hope. It shows that we have the ability to overcome our temptation. Now, what do you mean by that? How do I have the ability to overcome this sin or this temptation that I have? Well, think about it. Who are you in Christ? When you gave your life to Christ and you accepted Him as your Savior, your old self died. Your old self of sin died. And now you became a new creation. God has transformed you. And because of your new nature that it should reside in you right now, you have the ability to live a life of godliness and righteousness. You have the ability to overcome sin and temptation because of what God has already done for you. And at the same time, God has already given us the tools that we need to overcome that. And that is through His